despair says nobody cares. And that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me. And that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
The great thing about being tolerant is that you can do that from your couch. You know, you can just lay there and do nothing, and you're successfully tolerating everything in the world. It doesn't really require anything of you.
It's important to understand that what begins as discrimination becomes secularization. You can't have a system where you legally privilege one religion without causing blowback.
The problem is if you go into marriage with this false ideal of self-actualization, then if you don't get that self-actualization, you've got your built-in excuse to quit.
The answer to despair is God's word, living, mighty, efficacious. The answer to despair is our baptism. The answer to despair is the Holy Supper.
College students graduating during COVID-19, love issues, etc.
Even at the time of the 16th century Reformation, there was debate about the Lord's Supper, not only between the Reformers and their Roman Catholic counterparts. There was certainly debate there, but there was debate of an entirely different set of issues with people who counted themselves the sons of the Reformation, Ulrich Zwingli and then later John Calvin and their sympathizers in the Lutheran camp. They used all the same words like real presence. They would say Christ is present, but if pressed on that, they would say, well, he's spiritually present, or maybe he's just present only according to his divine nature, but certainly not according to his human nature. That occasioned the need for the late Reformers to deal with the issue of the Lord's Supper. It had been settled, but of course, when new objections arise, then the old battles need to be fought all over again. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, May the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions and the solid declaration of the Formula of Concord and their treatment of the Lord's Supper. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Pastor Ted Geese joins us to talk about two kinds of nostalgia-driven entertainment. The first kind's kind of cynical. The second one actually does something with the original material. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions to talk about the Lord's Supper and the solid declaration of the Formula of Concord, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be with you again.
Why do you say that in some ways this article on the Lord's Supper is really the heart of the Formula of Concord?
Yeah, I say that, and someone might want to contradict me and say, but Paul, look at the very first sentence in this article. It says, in the opinion of some people, the comments in this article should perhaps not be included. The reason I said that is because by 1570, they had really fought the battles over the Lord's Supper, and they had been definitively resolved in Wittenberg and in Saxony. However, they knew full well that on the horizon always were the Calvinists. And this article and the proper confession and understanding of the Lord's Supper is really the heart, as Luther would often say, the Lord's Supper is the gospel. Throughout his relatively long productive career, Luther himself personally was constantly battling the reactionaries during the Reformation. These people came to be known as sacramentarians. And so there's, if you want to look at the bad guys and good guys in this article, sacramentarian, bad guy. By the time this article was composed and written, John Calvin had come into his own and was saying all kinds of things about the Lord's Supper. In this article, they hammer out and get through so much important material on what it is and what it is not to confess the true teaching of the Lord's Supper. Immediately following this article comes their confession of Christology, which enters into this whole thing as well. You know, it's all about how you understand the importance of the two natures in Christ, communication of attributes, and so on and so forth. This happens to be one of the longer articles in the Formula of Concord. It's brilliantly written. Martin Chemnitz had a very heavy hand in this. And so I've really spent a lot of time reading and studying this myself, and I've spent a lot of time reading and studying some brilliant, for instance, Herman Saucier's book called This Is My Body. That is the definitive classic that every confessional or confessing Lutheran should read and study and take to heart. Saucier analyzes the entire history of the teaching and controversies over the Lord's Supper that arose at the time of the Reformation. And frankly, often against the Calvinists, it was a kind of the Christological controversies, redivivas, all the same issues bubbled up again, you know. So at any rate, this is just a critical article, and so we almost have to kind of ignore that first sentence. Ironically, well, maybe we shouldn't have put all this in here. Some people say we shouldn't have. However, then they launch into exactly why they're doing it.
There's a term here that sounds really good at first from a Lutheran perspective, but they do not mean it as a compliment. The term is sacramentarian. What does that mean?
Yeah, it's ironic. It's like the Baptists call themselves Baptists, even though they don't believe in baptismal regeneration. Now, they take that name on themselves. Sacramentarian was a name kind of pinned on Ulrich Zwingli at first and his followers, and then it transferred handily over to the Calvinists, Calvin and his followers, even though the Calvinists are, well, particularly modern Calvinists, tried desperately to put a lot of space between themselves and Zwingli. But you and I were talking before the show. By this time, John Calvin had written a document that was intended to bring together several cities of the Reformed, many of whom were Zwinglian. Calvin himself personally authored the document intended to resolve what he taught and what Zwinglian's heirs and followers taught. It's called the Consensus Tigurinus, referring to four cities, Tigurinus. And in that document, which is cited in this article without quotes and footnotes, but we'll talk about that, he definitely basically embraces the spiritual understanding of the real presence, spiritual in the wrong sense.
So we don't want to be tripped up by the fact that these may have been people with a higher view of the sacrament. They certainly would have claimed an equally high view with the Lutherans. But that's kind of the state of the controversy here. They're trying to use language, the sacramentarians are, that make them sound like they, in fact, believe the words of Christ in the words of institution when, in fact, they don't. How would you sort that out for us?
And this gets us to the historical context of this article. Luther, in his own lifetime, and he's quoted in this document several times, at certain points in his life, he wrote these definitive statements on, now this is my last confession of what I really believe. I need to write this because when I'm gone, I just know people are going to come after me and say I taught this or I taught that, or they're going to distort my words. So here's what I really teach. And he did that a few times. But the bottom line is, after his death, there arose an increasing amount of tension and controversy over the teaching of the Lord's Supper, and it reached such a point in the city of Wittenberg itself, and this is why we refer to these people as crypto-Calvinists. They were introducing a Calvinistic understanding of the real presence and the Lord's Supper, and they did it secretly at first, and then they began to do it more publicly, and they did it by using the language of the Augsburg Confession in such a way, however, to harmonize, as it's described, their sacramentarian teaching. And when I hear the word sacramentarian, to me, it sounds like people trying to tear down the true meaning of the sacrament. You know, they're sacramentarians. And so the purpose of this whole article, as they say in paragraph one toward the end, is we must repeat the true sense and proper understanding of Christ's words and of the Augsburg Confession on this article. We recognize this to be our duty.
Let's deal with the words, and here they are directly quoting John Calvin, which is helpful. They do put it in quotes. The thing that they say, we say, this is the sacramentarian's statement, we say that Christ's body and blood are as far from the signs as, and that would be bread and wine, as the earth is distant from the highest heavens. Why was Calvin essentially in his theology compelled to make such a statement about the Lord's Supper?
Calvin, at that point, when he wrote this, and thank you for correcting me, that there is a direct quote, and it's probably not the last time. When he wrote this document called the Consensus Tigurinus, and by the way, Todd, before we go any further, I should mention to people listening to this, they can read the actual document for themselves at the website Book of Concord, all one word, bookofconcord.org, bookofconcord.org. In the left-hand column, the complete English translation of the consensus is provided. Calvin wrote this to try to bring harmony to those who were basically in Zwingli's camp, who was a pure spiritualist. He said that the bread and wine are merely symbols of the absent body and blood of Christ. Calvin got them to move a little way from there and say, well, there is some kind of a real presence here of Jesus in the sacrament of the altar when it's observed in our churches. But as he writes here, we say that Christ's body and blood are as far from the, I'll just use the bread and wine, as the earth is distant from the highest heaven. So, okay, there's some kind of a weird spiritual thing that happens when we eat the bread and wine. Our souls, and this is Calvin, our souls ascend to heaven and there feed on Christ himself. So they clearly reject what is so simply confessed, first of all, in the words of institution, when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, and it is under the bread and wine. So they were doing this in a very sneaky way, kind of trying to hijack the language of the Augsburg Confession to justify this.
Now, I want to just kind of focus a little bit on what they believed the real presence really meant. If Christ's body is, in fact, far removed from, as Calvin would say, these signs of bread and wine, in what possible sense could they talk about a real presence? I see it cited in a denomination like the United Methodist Church will say, we believe in the real presence. And they go on to say, but we don't. So what sense can it be a real presence?
Well, I want to be as fair as possible to Calvinists who they sincerely believe that when they are taking part in communion services in their congregations, that is a very holy, special moment in which their souls are, by faith, ascending there to feed on the body and blood of Christ. That's why for them, the John 6 text where Jesus is talking about a spiritual eating and drinking, and we don't deny that. We'd say that's through faith. That's not what's happening in the Lord's Supper, however, sort of, kind of. We'll get into all that. But the formula of Concord is, I think, very fair to what the Calvinists or the Sacramentarians were teaching and what their heirs still teach today. Our faith is reminded and excited by the visible signs, the bread and wine, just as it is by the word when it is preached. It elevates itself. Our faith elevates itself and ascends above all heavens, and they will wax on about the soul doing this. It receives and enjoys Christ's body, which is present there in heaven. You see, they believe when Jesus ascended, the human nature of Jesus Christ is now forever at the right hand of the Father in heaven, so it's impossible for it to be anywhere now on earth. That's my comment. I'm going to continue reading in the formula, which again, I think fairly summarizes. Yes, they say they receive Christ himself together with all his benefits in a true and essential way. And that gets to what you read in the United Methodist statement. So if that's what they mean by real presence, then they say, of course we believe in the real presence. But then they qualify this only in a spiritual way. Now, what does that mean, a spiritual way? Bottom line is, they don't have a doctrine of the real presence so much as they have a doctrine of the real absence of the body and blood of Christ under the bread and wine of the sacrament of the altar, which is what we Lutherans believe, teach, and confess, because of what the scriptures teach. Continuing the formula, they, the sacramentarians, hold that as the bread and wine are here on earth and not in heaven, so Christ's body is now in heaven and not on earth. So, nothing else is received by the mouth in the Holy Supper than bread and wine. That's what separates the men from the boys when it comes to these issues. And this is why the formula of Concord is so important, and why those Lutheran churches today, and I can think of a few of them here in America, for instance, who do not embrace the formula of Concord, they make excuses now saying, well, that's not our history. Guess what? Get over your history. There should be no Lutheran church that does not accept the formula of concord today. There's simply no excuse for it. And the formula is so important on these issues because it clearly denies and rejects any suggestion that there is not an actual presence of Christ's body and blood under the bread and wine. You know, Todd, I should pause here. We've talked about this before. Lutherans do not have a theory for the real presence, okay? We don't try to explain how it is that the body and blood are actually under the bread and wine. In this sense, we are very close, if not in a total agreement, with the Orthodox Church, which itself does not try to explain with some kind of a theory like the Roman Catholics do with their transubstantiation how this all happens. We simply confess that this is what Jesus says, and to me, the best explanation and confession is still the simple words of Martin Luther, which are cited in this article from the Small Catechism. It is the true body and blood of Christ under the bread and wine. We use that word under. We use the word in. With is probably the weakest of them all, of those three. But all those three words are simply confessing this real, actual presence of Jesus Christ under the bread and wine.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the Lord's Supper and the solid declaration of the formula of Concord in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Well, they were clever. They tried to use the two natures in Christ to explain away Christ's words. We'll find out how next.
Despair says nobody cares, and that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me, and that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. God's righteousness upheld, no one righteous. Righteousness with God given, justification upholds the law. And Abraham justified by faith. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Supper in the solid declaration of the formula of Concord. So, Paul, they get kind of clever with the two natures in Christ, and I'm looking here at paragraph 4 near the end of it, where it says, they, that is the sacramentarians, they say that he is present, Jesus is present, by the communication of attributes, that is according to his divine nature alone, but not with his body and blood. What are they saying? What is the communication of attributes?
The communication of attributes, just to make a really long and fascinating story short, is simply how we talk about the consequence of the fact that the Son of God was incarnate as a human being and took on a human nature. We don't believe that there is a God and a man. We believe that there is one person, Jesus Christ, with a divine nature and with a human nature. And if you try to separate those to the point that you say things like this, well, he's only present according to his divine nature, not with his body and blood, you are effectively stumbling into the ancient Christological heresies, which had to be resolved through various ecumenical councils. The greatest ecumenical council that dealt with the two natures in Jesus Christ is the Council of Chalcedon. We claim, and in some ways the Calvinists try to claim as well, we are Chalcedonian Christians. We confess the two natures. We don't divide them. We don't separate them. We don't combine them. We don't infuse them. But we don't deny the fact that Jesus Christ is capable of being present with his body and blood under the bread and wine. It needs very quickly to be said, because the Calvinists are always wanting to jump to this, that, oh, well, you Lutherans base your doctrine of the real presence on these speculations about the two natures in Christ. We say, no, historically, we were forced to reject your false teachings based on your false Christology by appeal to the proper Orthodox Christology, the teaching of the two natures in Christ. However, the ground and root of the teaching of the Lord's Supper and what it is for us, what it means, and the real presence is in the simple words of Jesus Christ. We appeal to those. That's the ground for our teaching of the Lord's Supper. Lutherans do not teach consubstantiation. We don't agree with transubstantiation. We reject any effort to try to explain the reality of what it is, but we do not deny what it is. This is my body. So, yes, the sacramentarians, the Calvinists then, Calvinists now, who are still true to their confession. And as an aside, Todd, you and I will have to talk about how the advent of modern liberalism basically has destroyed all of this, because no one much cares anymore, because no one's even sure what Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed. So why should we get all wrapped around the axle? And of course, like always, the Lutherans are happy to compromise and end up sounding like Calvinists on these points. That's the liberal form of Lutheranism today, Lutheranism so-called.
They also say this, and this is, again, from paragraph 7, they, that is the sacramentarians, understand the words of the supper, eat, this is my body, not properly as they read according to the letter, but as figurative expressions. What does that mean?
Yes, and here in this paragraph, they are really taking on Zwinglianism, classic Zwinglianism, but also Calvinism. And again, the Calvinists today are at pains to distance themselves from Ulrich Zwingli, who thought that there was nothing happening other than remembering in the Lord's Supper. Calvinists can talk and wax on about the spiritual meaning and how we're close to Jesus and so on and so forth. But here they are absolutely pinning down the fact that when they say, this is my body, they don't take those words as they read. They read them, this is my body, and say, well, it can't mean this is my body, because that's impossible. Jesus must be using a figure of speech here. He must be speaking figuratively, just like we heard recently in many churches that have observed Good Shepherd Sunday. You know, when he says, I am the door, they take this assertion to be something like that. Only Jesus didn't say, I am my body. He is saying, this bread is my body. So they're using language improperly. So when they eat Christ's body, to them it means simply, we have faith in Jesus. This bread, which is a sign of his body, a symbol of his body, blah, blah, blah. It's a symbol, it's a sign, it's a figure. And here comes this statement, which we can skip over it quickly, but this is a powerful confession of what Lutherans teach. The body is not in the supper on earth, but only in heaven. The word is, they interpret, as they say, sacramentally or in a symbolic way. The body is not in the supper on earth. That is the root cause of their error. They believe, according to the proper understanding of the two natures in Christ, it's impossible for his body to be in the supper on earth. They believe it's effectively locked away in heaven at the side of the Father.
Just to contrast this, and to be careful, because they do at one point here at the end of paragraph 8 say that now the sacramentarians also condemn the biblical view that Christ is received bodily in the bread and the wine. What do we believe about this kind of, and we'll get into it a little bit later in more detail, what is it that we do believe, according to Christ's words, about how his body and blood are received in the mouth?
Well, again, we believe they are, we teach they are, we know they are. But as for some kind of a scientific or even metaphysical explanation, we stop short and just say, This happens in a miraculous manner. Lutherans, too, use the word a sacramental eating and drinking, for lack of a better word. And I'm not using it as a throwaway line, for lack of a better word. It's not purely symbolically, even though there is symbolism here, of course. It's not merely remembering, even though we remember, of course. But the whole reason why those symbols can mean so much and why the remembering is so important is because it's actually happening. Our Lord Jesus Christ is giving the body given, delivered up for us on the cross, the blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. He is giving that to us under the bread and wine. We're not going to try to explain that. We're not going to be sucked into these endless, useless debates about the precise how of the real presence. But it's not a debate over the how when we are confessing that it is his body and blood. Other Christians who don't believe this, and the liberal Lutherans who have compromised away our birthright on this doctrine, just like they did with the doctrine of justification years ago with Rome, they will cling to any possible out they can get. Well, you know, we shouldn't debate how it happens. We should just all agree something special is happening. And that's about as far as they go with it. And that pleases a lot of people. I've got a story I always love to tell to really illustrate the point here. Years ago, when Concordia Theological Seminary's symposium on the Lutheran Confessions was actually still a symposium on the Lutheran Confessions, hint, hint, which they still were, Robert Preuss invited a liberal Presbyterian who, nice man, nothing personal. He gave this brilliant presentation on the real presence. And if you didn't know any better, and this is the point, if you didn't know any better, you would have thought he's a Lutheran. He talked about the real presence. He talked about all the blessings of the Lord's Supper and so on and so forth. And Robert Preuss knew exactly what he was doing. He let this guy gas on for 45 minutes, but Preuss appointed himself to be the one to ask him questions at the end of his speech. And brilliant Robert Preuss, he simply got to the microphone and very politely and respectfully thanked him for being with us and giving this presentation. And he said, I only have one question for you. What is in the pastor's hand that he puts into your mouth during the Lord's Supper? And the Presbyterian just was stunned into utter silence for an awkwardly uncomfortable long period of time. And he finally just said, it's just bread. In that one move, Preuss illustrated perfectly where our differences lie. They believe in the real absence of Jesus Christ under the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. They do not confess a real presence. If I wanted to take their understanding of Christ's real presence, then we would have to say it's the same quote-unquote presence Jesus promises when he says, behold, I am with you always. He's always present with us somehow in some way. We Lutherans can point to the wonderful joy of having that actual promised presence with us, among us, in us, as we receive the bread and wine of the Holy Supper.
We're talking about the Lord's Supper and the solid declaration of the formula of concord in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. The Lord's Supper is the table set in full for us in the presence of our enemies, sin, death, and hell. Here we taste and see that the Lord is good. Read the word, step into God's house, remember your baptism, kneel at the Lord's table, pray, lead us not into temptation, live and die, knowing that you have a mighty defender, a shield, a staff, a savior, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ Jesus. Just a little bit from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort, and you can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, by Christian Kincaid, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to go back with the Reformers to the Augsburg Confession.
we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Are you planning your vacation in the Orlando area? Are you thinking about retiring in Central Florida? Are you looking for a faithful Lutheran church near the theme parks? Then Zion Lutheran Church and School is the place for you. We're in Winter Garden, Florida, about 20 minutes from all the attractions. At Zion Lutheran Church and School, we believe, teach, and confess God's truth for you. Find out more on our website, zionwg.org.
Weddings and pandemics, that seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're looking at the Lord's Supper in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord as part of our Lutheran Confessions series. So, Paul, at this point, the Reformers go back to the original document. They go back to the Augsburg Confession and revisit its treatment of the Lord's Supper. Why did they do that?
They go back to the Augsburg Confession because Philip Melanchthon had the audacity to keep tinkering with the language of the Augsburg Confession, and he prepared finally the most notorious edition after 1530, which has come to be known as the Variata. He changed it. He made a variation in it, which was able to appease and appeal to those who denied the real presence. John Calvin himself said, "I confess the Augsburg Confession as Philip has further wrote it or edited it." He appealed to the changed version, which allowed for a denial of the actual presence of Jesus Christ. So they have to go back to the original Augsburg Confession, 1530, which says, "The body and blood of Christ are truly present and distributed to those who eat the Lord's Supper." Now, you'll notice something interesting at that point. That statement alone is not sufficient by the time the formula came around, because that statement does not identify the body and blood of Christ being present under the bread and wine of the sacrament. Now, the Small Catechism does and did. You could say that we have that. That's good enough. The problem is, it's not clear enough by this time, and it's certainly not clear enough today when anybody will try anything they can do, if they're at all intellectually honest, to try to concoct a system by which Calvinism and Lutheranism finally are just saying the same thing, which they're not. So that's why they add, the contrary doctrine is rejected, namely that of the sacramentarians who presented their own confession. Now, who are they talking about? Zwingli. Zwingli presented his own confession at the time of the Augsburg. A few other people did as well. So at that time, they were saying the body of Christ, because he has ascended to heaven, is not truly and essentially present here on earth in the sacrament. And then they moved directly into paragraph 10 into Luther's confession in the Small Catechism. They cite it very explicitly. Small Catechism, part 6, paragraphs 1 to 2.
So they're really saying, look, if you want to claim the Augsburg Confession, then claim the real Augsburg Confession, not this amended version that Melanchthon had subsequently produced.
Yeah, exactly. And so they kind of nail the coffin shut on these arguments. You've got to stick with the unaltered Augsburg Confession, which is what the 1530 edition came to be known as. In fact, older Lutheran churches that began when we were still speaking German, you'll often find on their cornerstones, you'll see, you know, the name of the church when it was founded. And then it'll say something like my congregation in Iowa was, the full formal name was the Evangelical Lutheran Congregation of St. Paul of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession, or UAC. You'll see that. And that was a way to very clearly distinguish a Lutheran church in this country from these United Reformed, kind of a mixture of Reformed and more liberal Lutheran churches at the time.
They also, a little bit later, beginning in paragraph 12, cite an agreement that the Wittenberg theologians, including Martin Luther, had signed in 1536. What is that?
Yes, what this is referring to is a very well done actual compromise. Now, it wasn't a compromise. It was a statement of common confession by Martin Bucer, who was leaning more towards a Calvinist, what we would call Calvinist today, view of the Lord's Supper, and Dr. Luther and other theologians. And just to add total confusion to the whole thing, their document was called, guess what? Formula of Concord, literally Articles of Christian Agreement. So this was a helpful document. And Luther himself wrote how we have heard Martin Bucer explain his own opinion. And they taught the following. They confess that in the sacrament there are two things, heavenly and earthly. They hold and teach that with the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ are truly and essentially present, offered, and received. They don't believe in transubstantiation. They don't believe that the body and blood of Christ are somehow infused locally into the bread, so on and so forth. And here comes this phrase that was another way Lutherans tried to articulate things. They concede that through the sacramental union, the bread is the body of Christ and such. And they also reject all the practices based on separating the proper use of the sacrament from its institution, such as when they lay bread aside and preserve it in a sacramental vessel, or they carry it around in a procession, as is done in popery. So, you know, there was frankly, a real breakthrough at that time, and it held for a while, until Luther found out that Bucer was compromising and going back on his agreements in 1536.
So they also want to delve a little deeper into the post-Augsburg history. In paragraph 17, in the following year, the chief theologian of the Augsburg Confession assembled from all Germany at Smalcald and deliberated about what to present to the council. They were still expecting a council about this doctrine of the church. What do we find there?
Well, as I refer to it, the Smalcald articles written by Martin Luther, they, quote, agree most accurately with Christ's word, and then this statement's made, every device and loophole is barred to the sacramentarians. And then they point out, by the time Luther wrote this, just a year prior, he had had this agreement, but the sacramentarians had run with the language of that agreement, and they were, I'll just read what the formula says. They perverted them to say that Christ's body is offered with the bread in no other way than as it is offered together with all his benefits by the word of the gospel. And by spiritual union, they now are saying this is only a spiritual presence. Well, this is why Luther, and this is the most explicit, concrete to some people, shockingly concrete confession of the real presence in the Lutheran confessions. In the Small Call Articles, Luther writes, "The bread and wine in the supper are Christ's true body and blood. These are given and received not only by the godly, but also by wicked Christians." This is so explicit that the Roman Catholics said, oh, look, he believes in transubstantiation because he says the bread and wine are Christ's true body and blood, therefore no longer bread and wine. No, he didn't mean that. But this is such an explicit confession. I don't know how many times I've read this to Lutherans and not told them where it's from, and they said, oh, that's Roman Catholic. And I said, well, no, that's right in the Book of Concord in the Small Call Articles. Because, Todd, I've said this before, it's this weird thing that's happened historically, and I've kind of made a hobby of trying to figure it out when and where this transition happened. But first of all, we use these three words, in, with, under, whenever we talk about the Lord's Supper. In fact, it's often said this way, and I'm going to let my tone of voice convey how it's used. Well, we believe in the real presence in, with, and under the bread and wine, as if they're qualifying the real presence and trying to take the reality away from it by qualifying it, saying, yeah, but in, with, and under the bread and wine. The tonality of that expression is totally different than how those three individual words are used. And as I say, you can find all three of them used. Usually it's like something like with the bread, in the bread, under the bread. They were simply being used to reject Calvinist spiritualizing and to locate under the bread and wine of the supper as Luther does in the Small Catechism. So the Small Call Articles is very realistic, ironically and sadly, sometimes to the discomfort of modern Lutherans, even sometimes confessional Lutherans who theoretically have a very realistic view of the Lord. It's like we're afraid of the real presence. Like, well, yeah, we believe in the real presence, but don't let it get too real. It's in, with, and under, remember. Ridiculous. Let it be what it is. And this is to that extent that Christ is present under the bread and wine. In that sense, we talk about adoring Christ present under the bread and wine. We don't worship the bread. We don't engage in bread worship or wine worship for that matter. But we, in the Lord's Supper, our practice, if people understand it, confess this. When we have a Lord's Supper in a traditional divine service using the liturgy, we sing songs adoring the present Christ in his supper. You know, the Agnus Dei that we sing right before we receive the Lord's Supper. What do you think we're singing about? And to whom are we addressing at that point? Christ present under the bread and wine, which has just been consecrated for our reception.
We will get into some quotes from the Large Catechism found in the Solid Declaration's treatment of the Lord's Supper in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Welcome back. We're talking about the Lord's Supper with Pastor Paul McCain in our series on the Lutheran Confessions from the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. So, Paul, next they begin to quote at length the Large Catechism. Again, this would be Luther's teaching on the Lord's Supper. What do we find there?
Yes, this is why the Large Catechism is so important. And Luther did intend that people, once they have gotten through the Small Catechism and have been examined on its basis and understand it, he recommended people read the Large Catechism. Historically, most people don't know this, but the Large Catechism was written a few months before the Small Catechism. So in the Large Catechism, section 5, paragraphs 12 to 19, which they cite here, Luther directly addresses all these, as he says, all the spirits and scholars together are not as wise as is the divine majesty in his little finger. Now here stands Christ's word. Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament. So we don't try to reason our way through this. We don't try to explain it away. We simply confess it. And as he says, if the word remains with them as they shall and must, then by virtue of the words, it is truly Christ's body and blood. What Christ's lips say and speak, so it is. He can never lie or deceive.
So when Luther's dealing with this in the Large Catechism, he's dealing with it very early in the Reformation. We're talking about 1529, before any of these actual controversies had arisen, and he's dealing with it vis-a-vis Rome mostly, and yet he somehow seems to have anticipated the future conflict with the Sacramentarians.
Yes, Zwingli had come on the scene by this time, and even some of the, right away, the Radical Reformation, which started, it really came to a head when he was out of town in, at the Wartburg Castle after the Diet of Worms in 1521, a man who had supported Luther rose and in the city of Wittenberg started to do everything to kind of literally tear down any vestiges of Romanism. From that point forward, there were those who were advancing these ideas about the Lord's Supper that we got to get rid of the idea of the real presence. So interestingly, in paragraph 28, they cite Luther's confession concerning Christ's Supper. This is one of his, kind of here I stand moments, and I'll just quote, "If anyone shall say after my death, if Luther were living now, he would teach and hold this or that article differently, for he did not consider it sufficiently." In the document, Luther says, "Let me say once and for all, by the grace of God, I have most diligently traced all these articles through the scriptures. I've examined them again, and this is what I believe, teach, and confess." That's me. He writes, "I am not drunk or irresponsible. I know what I'm saying. I realize what this will mean for me before the last judgment at the coming of my Lord Jesus Christ." And so he's very concerned. And this was in 1526. So he does this a couple other times during his life where he has to give like his final statement because he, he thought he would die. He would do this when he got sick. As we talked about the small card articles, he thought that was his last will and testament. So he said, "This is what I teach. I'm going to stick with this."
Why is he Luther then, and then after him here in the Formula of Concord, the reformers who cite him, why do they find it important to cite Luther saying two things with regard to the sacrament, that even the wicked and unbelieving who receive the sacrament do receive Christ's body and blood, albeit to their condemnation, and a little later in that citation in the Large Catechism, that even if a wicked, unbelieving person should administer the sacrament according to Christ's institution, it is still Christ's body and blood?
Yes, and this is very important for us. It's simply this. If we make the real presence of Jesus, the actual presence of his body and blood under the bread and wine, contingent in any way on the person receiving it, or the person consecrating it, then he's not really there. His word, Christ's word alone, establishes his real presence. It doesn't change. Your unbelief in what is happening doesn't negate what is happening. The fact that you don't believe it is Christ's body and blood you're receiving with the consecrated bread and wine doesn't mean it isn't for you, but it is for a person who believes. Likewise, the issue of the quote-unquote believing or unbelieving priest or pastor administering the Lord's Supper. In fact, we'll get into this later, but the Formula of Concord lays down the classic threefold litmus test for whether or not a person actually believes in the Lord's Supper. And it always drives me crazy when I read these so wishy-washy, generic statements of what the Lord's Supper is in congregations, even in the Missouri Synod, who don't actually teach closed communion. So what they do is they throw it back all on the person sitting there in the pew. They expect this person to sit down, read this, and if they agree with it, they can come up and take the supper. You know, if they would only write these things, if you believe that into your mouth the pastor is placing the actual true living body of Jesus Christ under the bread and wine, if you believe that all who receive this, sinful, unbelieving, unworthy, they're all receiving this, you know, and if you believe you are actually taking this for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Well, it's never that specific, but that's the degree to which they really drill down into a confession of the real presence. It doesn't depend in any way on the attitude, belief of the person receiving it or the person distributing it.
Now, there has arisen among us today, and I mean literally today, a controversy that makes an argument for online communion or this remote communion that some Lutheran churches have, and thank God, relatively very few Lutheran churches have been attempting to introduce. And their argument is made largely based upon, well, it's the word that affects Christ's presence in the sacrament. So if the word can be heard over your device, your laptop, your big screen TV, then people can commune themselves at home as long as the pastor and they speak the words of institution together during these online pandemic services. How do you respond to that argument?
Well, you know, it's amazing to me that if you go online and read what churches that deny the real presence say about this practice, it's to our shame. The Methodists aren't agreed on this. And you would think if anybody could go along with online communion, it'd be people who don't believe that there actually is a real presence. You can't read and take seriously what the Book of Concord says about the Lord's Supper in the congregation and still practice online communion. It's, first of all, no, there is no such thing, technically speaking, as online communion. As you say, Todd, what they're saying is the pastor at a congregation has a video camera set up and he's got bread and wine in front of him and he's consecrating that bread and wine, and supposedly people listening in then hold up and they're very careful always to say wine or grape juice. That's a whole other question, but we don't believe in grape juice. It's wine's wine, period. And their bread, and they have their own little communion there. It's a total abrogation of everything the Lutheran confessions teach about the office of the ministry and the need to supervise and distribute and be the one administering this, to be the shepherd of the people's souls. I mean, it's ridiculous, you know. And of course, when you question this, you get all these emotional reactions like, how dare you cause controversy now at a time of COVID crisis? Well, the men doing this are the ones causing the controversy. It is to their shame. They bear the responsibility for causing disunity, not people rejecting this practice. Thankfully, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, our Commission on Theology and Church Relations has written an excellent response and statement pertaining to this. The Departments of Systematic Theology at both of our seminaries have issued a joint statement. I understand there's going to be even a longer CTCR statement on this. And quite frankly, whoever was in a position of ecclesiastical supervision, if they were asked about this and consented, they totally blew it. There is no such thing as online communion. It's not happening. There is no actual Lord's Supper at that point. It's just people sitting there munching on bread and wine or grape juice. But the Lord's Supper is instituted for the congregation, within the congregation. And if I could just talk a little bit more about this. The other point that's often missed, and we get it in this article, is A deprivation of the Lord's Supper is one thing. Despising it is another. That's wrong. Being deprived of it will not deprive you of forgiveness, life, and salvation, because we Lutherans believe that we do, by faith, spiritually eat the body and blood of Christ, and we appeal to John 6 to explain to us what faith is. So we are the church of word and sacrament, not sacrament and word. Where the gospel is heard, proclaimed, read, studied, the Holy Spirit is doing his work. So I pity the congregations who have pastors who have behaved so irresponsibly, and I look, once we're through this crisis, for there to be further clarification. I would love to see some repentance for this behavior, which is just out of bounds, out of bounds.
I would add there that, you know, for someone to use the argument that the word is powerful, therefore we can do change Christ's institution, in essence, is using the word, the power of the word, to argue that the word, Christ's institution, should be changed. It's a specious argument.
They're the ones trying to take this to extremes. So let's just play that out. So what should we do? You know, would it be okay if we just had a signal somehow, if we could beam it in across the country from a satellite with a pastor saying, this is my body, this is my blood. Anybody who picks it up can have bread and wine with them, and presto, they have the Lord's Supper. That's the consistent arguments. You know, we need to say, okay, how far are you willing to take this? Now, you're saying you're offering online communion for your congregation, but really? I mean, anybody tuning in could pretend to take the Lord's Supper. It's just, it's ridiculous, you know? The Lord's Supper is to be received within the confines of a church's gathering around the word and sacrament in the church itself. I could go on and on about that, but maybe that's enough.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We'll talk about oral eating on the other side of the break. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the Lord's Supper in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
As a Reformed believer, I understood the Lord's Supper to be a sacrament. However, it did not really do anything. It was a sign and a seal, and not the true body and blood of our Lord. Through the word, Bobby and I began to believe what Jesus said. This is my body, this is my blood, given for the forgiveness of sins. Here again was an objective truth which we could touch and taste to receive the forgiveness of sins. A little excerpt from Dr. Nancy Almodovar's Wittenberg Trail feature in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written an article as well on closed communion. You can have the journal absolutely free and online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send you absolutely free the online Issues Etc. journal. We're talking about the Lord's Supper in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. Paul, why did the Reformers want to make such a big deal of oral eating, eating with the mouth, that you eat this food exactly the same way you eat ordinary food, but what you receive is altogether more?
Yes, because Calvin argued you eat only bread, but your soul, by faith, ascends into heaven, and there you spiritually feed on Christ. You spiritually commune with Jesus, very spiritualizing. Very spiritualizing. But here we say very realistically, in a miraculous manner, a way that we cannot and will not attempt to explain, we simply accept what Jesus said when he took bread and when he took wine and said, this is my body and this is my blood. And we receive it into our mouths.
There's a fantastic quote that Pastor Peter Bender brought forth on a recent episode of a series we're doing with him on Lutheran catechesis. It's from Luther, where Luther is responding to someone who's kind of facetiously asserting, well, you're saying that you digest Christ's body. And Luther's response was brilliant. He said, this is not ordinary food that the body digests, but this is a food that once one eats it, the person who has eaten it, his body is digested and transformed by this food into the body of Christ. What do you make of that?
Yeah. Luther, in his further private observations about the Lord's Supper, he was willing to talk about actually chewing the body of Christ. And the formula has to kind of back off from that and say, well, now here's what he meant by that. Luther, you know, was kind of driven to some of these really strong statements. But the fact is, the Lutheran confessions say there is both a spiritual and a bodily benefit from eating and drinking. Martin Chemnitz, in his book on the Lord's Supper, which is fantastic, everybody should read that. We've got it in translation. He has a beautiful explanation of the benefits of receiving the body and blood of Christ, talks about the mystical union. There are wonderful, beautiful things happening here, and it's not simply just bread and wine, spiritual communion with Jesus in heaven.
But we don't want to press it to the point where we say it somehow inevitably, miraculously heals the body or something.
No,
like that.
No. And everybody's gonna run with that. The point being that when we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, it does come into our body, and there's not some magical, you know, healing that's going to happen, but we are strengthened. Unless we want to totally divorce body from soul in this life, and we don't, I don't want to go any further than that, but there are many beautiful things that can be said about the assurances we receive realistically, factually, from Jesus Christ himself, and whatever wonderful benefits that may accrue to us emotionally, bodily, that's great. But that's not the point of the Lord's Supper. The point of the Lord's Supper is to receive the forgiveness of our sins, forgiveness, life, and salvation, as Luther says in the Small Catechism.
There's a tremendous statement from Luther that they cite and therefore bring into our confession that applies beautifully to closed communion. I found it recently when writing an article about that. And this is a quote from Brief Confession Concerning the Holy Sacrament for Luther that he wrote in 1544. And he says, among other things, people who reject the teaching of the presence of Christ's natural body in the Lord's Supper, that it's received by everyone who receives it. He says, whoever I say does not want to believe that, let him not trouble me with letters, writings, or words, and let him not expect to have fellowship with me. This is final. That's a pretty stark statement.
Yes, and if I could just jump back to our online communion discussion, there is absolutely no way a servant of Jesus Christ, who is described both in 1 Corinthians 4 and in the Lutheran Confessions as being the steward of the mysteries of God, turning some away from the Lord's Supper, inviting others, as Chrysostom talks about, there's no way in that situation a pastor is able to discern and distinguish who's actually there receiving the Lord's Supper. And Luther is very strong on this. And so we do practice closed communion, where we say there are those there who have been properly instructed. The pastor is sure that they're not going to eat and drink to their detriment. And Luther just flat out says, hearkening back, this was in 1544. Keep in mind, he effectively said the same thing to Ulrich Zwingli at the famous incident with Zwingli, where Luther kept writing in chalk, this is my body, this is my body. And Zwingli kept saying, no, we don't really mean that. And Luther finally said, we have a different spirit. We cannot have fellowship. Luther did not deviate from that over all these years. So in this Brief Confession Concerning the Holy Sacrament from 1544, he just lays it right out there. Just say, just leave me alone. We're not going to have fellowship.
They also do, in paragraph 35, explain why these expressions, these prepositions that you mentioned before that are so often abused to back off of the Lord's Supper in the real presence, under the bread, with the bread, in the bread, they say. These, they say, are there to guard against the papistic teaching of transubstantiation.
It's ironic. That was the purpose. And notice how they're used. This is one of the places where these words, under, with, in, interesting. These are all used to try to say, hey, it really is. The bread really is. The bread doesn't disappear. That's all we intended to do with those expressions. They're not meant to qualify the real presence or to downplay the real presence, which is kind of again, how they're used in our circles often today, like, well, we believe in the real presence, except in with and under the bread and wine. So, yeah, it's just interesting. They really nail that one down.
They round off everything before they go on to the words of institution, which we won't have time to do today. We'll do it in a second part, by saying, look, anyone who wants to claim the legacy of Luther will pay attention to what we've written here and all the other writings wherein Luther addressed both positively and polemically this doctrine. Is that their kind of veiled way of saying to Philip Melanchthon, you have not continued Luther's legacy?
Yes, exactly. They were saying it is Dr. Luther, not Philip Melanchthon, not anybody else. Paragraph 41, this is one of them, I've got it highlighted here. Dr. Luther is to be regarded as the chief teacher of the churches that confess the Augsburg Confession. His entire doctrine in sum and substance is embraced in the articles of the Augsburg Confession. And if you want to know what we mean, if you want to have further information, we appeal to all his doctrinal and polemical writings on the Lord's Supper, and there's a lot of them. So, yeah, this is another case where they clearly are appealing to Dr. Luther as the ultimate doctrinal authority for the Lutheran Church, the Church of the Augsburg Confession.
With only about a minute here, you do have to marvel at the restraint of these men who probably wanted, at least against their better nature, wanted to just name Philip Melanchthon and cut to the chase, but they don't.
No, and this was, as we talked about, this was a source of disagreement. At the time, there were some who rejected the formula of Concord, not because they didn't agree with it, but because it didn't name names. They wanted them to go after everyone who made a mistake by name. They wanted them to name Flacius where he was wrong. They wanted Amsdorf named by name. But most importantly, they wanted Philip Melanchthon to be named and rejected and kicked around and so on and so forth. But this was contrary to the spirit of the Formula of Concord authors, who simply wanted to restore peace, get us away from personalities, stick to the issues, stick to the doctrine. Don't let yourself get sidetracked by having the last say against Philip Melanchthon or something like that.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Ted Geese is with us next. We're going to be talking about two kinds of nostalgia-driven entertainment. There seems to be nothing but nostalgia-driven entertainment, at least in film nowadays. We'll find out why some of it is so bad and some of it actually builds on the original. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Our pastors especially have carried a large burden to maintain Christ's instruction to provide word and sacrament ministry to their flocks. Thank your pastor by sending him an Ad Crucem greeting card or gift suitable for any budget. We recommend embroidered face masks, stunning posters confessing the faith, a crucifix or a pectoral cross, or how about a selection of Christmons? Recognize your faithful under-shepherd for upholding the office of holy ministry during these adverse circumstances. Visit adcrucem.com.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.